All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? Man, I'm so proud of you guys. You weathered the storm to be here. Man, Jesus really matters to you. That's good news. That's good news. Hey, we have I also want to say I'm proud of all our guys. We had 24 guys, 24 men that went to a men's conference this weekend at South Lake, Gateway South Lake, and a lot of them aren't here. They have a holy hangover. They got drunk in the spirit, and they're just still have a traumatic hangover, but it's okay. They're going to come out different, and it's good news. And it's good to have a little men in revival for sure. Speaking of which, I want to invite you, as Mitch was talking about, the mission trip. It's coming up in October 12th to the 19th. The current early bird, so to speak, fee or pricing is ends this in May. And so it's $1,700. That's all inclusive. So that's trip there, flight, that's transportation, that's guides, that's translators, that is everything except for your passport. And so that's a really good deal. It's hard to travel in the country for $1,700, and you get to go outside of the country and meet some lovely people who they will bless you. You know, you think you're going to bless them, they're going to bless you. And so I want to encourage you to come along with me. We have a medical team, we have a little construction team, and a ministry team, and they can kind of intermix. I just prefer that nobody on construction does surgery for anybody. So that'll be great. Just stay away from that. So we're in our series, brand new. We started it, like I said last week, it's a brand new series. Ran out of titles. So you're stuck with this one. It's brand new, but it really has a meaning behind it. So last week we started and we talked about letting go, letting things go, because we tend to want to go into a new place in life and do something new or live new, be a new person, renewed. But we allow the old things to trickle in, and they begin to mess up the new. They begin to start to dilute a little bit the new, and we're wondering what happened, what took place. And this was why Jesus showed up, to bring something brand new. And this message is apoplectic, and I'm going to explain that in a little bit, what that means. And so right now, don't worry about it, but it's going to make a lot of sense. The whole message is geared around this one thing, and it's one thing that we also should be about and towards wrong things in the church. And so it has everything to do with the temple model and what the temple model has done to the church and to this Jesus movement that Jesus came to institute, to deliver, to offer, to be received by his gathering, his followers. And so we talked last week about the temple model, and we said that the temple model, and this is in every religion all across the world, in India and in Israel at the time, and in Rome, and anywhere that there is some kind of religion, there tends to be a temple model, and that is always a sacred place. This is holy ground. This ground is special. It's sacred. You have to really honor the place and honor the environment. Honor sacred place. There's sacred texts. Could be hieroglyphics. Could be oracles. Could be texts. Could be scriptures. Could be anything. But they're very sacred, and they're always being translated and taught by sacred men. It's always men. It can only be men. They're sacred men. They're sacred. They're holy. You can't be like them because they're sacred. And then it produces sincere followers, but really superstitious followers. It's to a point where if you do that, then this, and don't do that because that's going to cause this. And it becomes a creation of a religious, a karmatic expression, a karmatic experience, meaning karma. Well, that just happened because you did that. And that's even bled into the Christian church, which should have nothing to do with Christianity. And so this is what we discussed. This is the temple model. But Jesus came to bring something new, something, in fact, brand new. And it would be a new covenant. That's the old covenant temple model. New covenant is the Jesus movement. He brought a new command, this one command I give you. I'm offering you the 11th commandment, which trumps them all and is fulfilled in all of the Old Testament, fulfills all the Old Testament. And then it would create a new ethic, meaning how we live and do life and love one another and see one another and express towards one another and experience one another would be a completely new ethic from what it was in the old covenant, the old way of doing things, the things that were broken and were proved to be broken, which is why the earth needed Jesus, creating a new ethic. which would create a new movement. Meaning, this ethic, this command, this covenant being lived out authentically in the way that Jesus intended it would cause this tidal wave of a movement that would express and express itself all over the earth through humanity, which was the purpose of Christ, which was the purpose of God the Father. And so it had to come to this moment where the world needed a Savior, a Messiah, a Christ, Jesus, to come and express, show, live out, manifest, make known to the world. And he did it in the lives of 12 disciples plus, but these 12 disciples were assigned to go and do likewise with us and through us and to us. So that's where we're at. And Jesus declared that he would bring a new model built around a gathering rather than rituals, an ecclesia. And we got stuck with a German word in this place of ecclesia, the German word meaning church rather than gathering, assembly, congregation, which is what Jesus intended. And we're stuck with it. We fell in love with church, and so now we're stuck with the word. But Jesus came to change our paradigm on what that moment, that experience, that expression is supposed to look like and be lived out. This brand new thing that Jesus would institute would not be a knockoff of another temple model. It would be something entirely new. And as you and I know, something that's entirely new can be difficult for us to grasp, appreciate, hold on to, and flesh out. And so three things about the temple model you need to know. The temple model was built around a standard that only the elite could meet. You might be good enough if you do exactly to the T what I tell you to do and how I tell you to do it, but otherwise, only we can live this out. That's one thing. The other thing would be required followers to come make peace with God. And Jesus says, no, I want you to make peace with your brothers and sisters. God can wait. Well, that's hard to grasp. That's hard to handle whenever we are used to doing religious rituals to get to God and show appreciation towards God and find acceptance from God. He said, don't worry about that part. You go make it right with people and then come back to God and handle your situation. And the other is, it was nation specific, meaning Jesus came for everyone in every nation and every ethnic group, but the nation-specific would mean what over in that nation. In Rome, it's this. In Israel, it's this. In India, it's this. In Budapest, in wherever it is, you have to go there. It's about that. That place is holy ground. And Jesus would say, no matter what dirt, what building, or what situation you are in, that nothing is more sacred than the people in front of you, the people behind you, the people beside you, and you yourself. That's the holy ground, that's what's sacred, and that's what Christ came to die for. Come on, that's good. Woo! And so Jesus was jacking their world up. And it was hard to digest, it was new, it was hard to grasp, it was hard to get a hold of because it just rocked everything that their generations that have gone before them lived out, understood, and were told to obey. But Jesus launched something completely new. And in the early days, the Gentiles began to flock to this new things. They realized this paganism stuff's not working anyway. This is fresh. This is life-giving. I can see it. It is starting to change. It's free. It's liberating. It's freedom-based. And they began to just come to it all around the nation in which it was being expressed, as Paul would be sent out. And I'll talk a little bit about that after a while. And he said that the Jews and the Judea even, they started to flock to this Jewish movement, this just Jesus movement rather. All of them, they started to abandon their old ways, the best they knew how, because it was such a life-giving expression movement model, this Jesus thing. And in fact, all Jesus' original followers, they were Jewish. And so there were all of them that came to him were having to abandon. Think about this, having to abandon the old ways of doing things for the sake of this new way, this new thing that Jesus was modeling and distributing and teaching out. That's a hard concept. But this is what I was taught to do. But this is the way we've always done it. But this is what we do. This is how it's supposed to be, isn't it? The mentality. But the Jewish people had a very specific tension that they had to manage, a very specific issue that they had to confront in order to make this situation, this change rather, this transition. And it came to others and this Jesus movement, and they came to a place of there's contention over this tension that they had to live out. And it just didn't feel right to give up those old traditions. And of course it didn't, because old ways die hard. No matter how much we try to reach to the future, reach forward, reach into the new, those old ways are snipping at our ankles because they die hard. It just seems right. It's just what I know. It's just my comfort place. It's just natural. Well, of course it is. But it's not right. And they had to abandon everything they had been brought up with. It had to feel sacrilegious to stop doing these things and to receive this one thing. And our consciences determine religious realities, whether they reflect reality or not. How we see and believe towards religious realities is determined by our consciences, whether or not these beliefs reflect a reality or not. This is what I know. This is what I've been taught to do. This is the way I've been trained. This is the way we do it in our culture. This is the way we do it in our home. This is the way we did it with my homeboys. This is the way we did it in our circle. This is just what we do. It's right. Right? Your conscience has been fine-tuned to a certain set of values. Think about it. You know, when somebody says you're kind of struggling with something, it's like, oh, you shouldn't feel bad about that. Like, try that in marriage. See how that works out. Really, don't do it. You do something, or you feel guilty. And something, well, you shouldn't feel guilty about that. Well, now I feel guilty for two things. I feel guilty because I did this thing, or I didn't do this thing, and now I feel guilty because you're telling me not to feel guilty, but I feel guilty because I feel guilty. This is how we live. Because of these values that have been imposed upon us, and we're not quite sure what the basis, the foundation, and the truth behind them is. It's just what we've been told, what we do, what we've been trained to do. This is the culture we grew up in. It's what I know. It's natural. It's comfortable. It makes sense. Those values or beliefs are what we tend to live out as a religion. You have religion, and it has nothing to do with God. It's just a rote way of you doing life. Why do you do that? I don't know. It's just what we do in our family. Why do you do that? I don't know. My grandfather did it. My dad did it. For some reason, I do it. Why do you do that? I don't know. It's a religion. It's a way of doing things. It's outside of your understand, your trained abilities and decisions. It's just natural. It's just natural. And I grew up, I don't know about you, I grew up in an Assemblies of God church. And we had a way of doing things. And whenever there was a time of repentance, when the message was just enough to get you to a place where you realize how bad you are, then you would come, everybody come to the altar. There's a little wooden thing, a little wooden chest-like thing, and everybody would come, and, you know, if you're a real sinner, you'd come down there, and you'd kneel at the altar, and if you were just kind of a somewhat sinner, you'd stand, and, you know, and only the holy priest, pastor, rather, could come and pray for everybody, and maybe a few that were close enough to him who had spent enough time with him were just the baby anointed enough to come alongside, and he was training maybe or mentoring. That person, too, can come and pray with you, and so you'd be there, and it was all about the altar. You know, you lay it down at the altar, at the altar, at the wooden box, I'll be dead and buried before this altar goes anywhere. It's about the altar, the thing. In Catholics, you know, Catholic and you know, Catholicism, you go to the priest. You go to the little confession booth, and you go sit in this little booth, and you sit in the other ones. The priest sits in another booth, and the father, and you confess. You say all that you've done, and he's listening, and maybe you look at each other, maybe you don't. Don't want to make eye contact, might get weird. And then he would tell you, he'd give you the antidote, and how many times to say that antidote. And maybe sometimes if it's enough, then you have to pay a certain amount too. And so that's how your sins are for now forgiven, if you do those things. Or in the Baptist world, you know, in some world or some other world outside of the Baptist denomination as well, you come forward and you stand in the front and you just tell everybody all the sins that you did recently. How bad you've been. One by one, you just go ahead and confess all those sins. And that's how you get free. In the Catholicism, in the Catholic Church, you know, they better drink in church. Like, man, I'm going to communion. Today's communion, I'm going. They may drink at a church function. Drink alcohol. I'm talking about alcohol. I'm not talking about Kool-Aid. At a church function. You know, I heard one time the father of the Catholic Church was there, and he reached down out of the cooler and told my friend, he says, listen, it's a Negro Modelo. He said, hey, if the Padre says it's good, then it's good. Well, not in the assemblies of God. Well, that's the devil's potion. Like that's the reason. That's Satan itself in a liquid form. You don't do that. Nobody drinks. In the Baptist world, you don't drink until everybody's gone and you're at home and you roll out the Baptist bar. It's wrong until. This is a different ways of doing religion. But in our world, you know, in the assemblies of God, it's like, talking to the Catholic, y'all drink? Yeah, we drink. Y'all don't drink? No. Why not? Well, you're not supposed to. What do you mean? Like, you're just not supposed to. You're not supposed to do that. And somewhere along the way, man's rules created a form in our lives to where it's like, well, you're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to go there. You're not supposed. Why? I don't know. You're just not supposed to. You know where I'm going? Temple model. This is temple thinking. The way you were raised and the way you were taught fine-tunes your conscience to a set of values, and you live out those values. This will make the next 2 weeks very difficult for some, because I'm going to mess with some of your sacred cows. Your pasture is going to get jacked up. You may be like, he's pulling at my heartstrings, and he is playing the fiddle on me, and it's all about me, and he's intentionally doing this. He knows my life. He watches me on Facebook, and he knows exactly what I love. And you may be thinking, well, I think I'm going to skip this message series, and I'll come back when this message series is over. And then that turns in, you know what, summer's going to be busy. I think I'm just going to skip summer because, man, we're going on a lot of vacations, so I don't want to just kind of hit and miss. I'm messing with you now. I don't want to hit and miss because he's going to kind of be in series and out of series, and then I won't really know what's going on, so I'm just going to miss altogether. Now, you know, come September, I think I just need to find another church. Baby, we need to find another church because, you know, we just kind of got out of the groove, and I think we just need to find a place to get be fresh again. I'm going to mess with your cows. I'm going to mess with your heartstrings. And I'm going to make you question why it is you do or don't do or believe the things that you believe, because there's one movement that's supposed to be in place. There's one model that's supposed to be in place, and that's Jesus. Come on. All right. So they, yes, thank you, Lord, they attempted to assimilate Jesus into this temple model. They said, okay, Jesus is the way, obviously, but hang on. There was a great organized way that we used to do things because this is what we know to be comfortable. So let's bring that into this and let's just mix the two of them and we'll be great. No. And of course they would do this because that's where they were raised. That was the values. That's what they knew. And then God raised up this Jew of Jews, this Pharisees of Pharisees, one of the ultra-religious elite named Paul. Paul, Saul was his name, Saul of Tarsus, and he was after this Christian movement. Anytime he heard of a gathering starting to come together in the name of Jesus, he went after it, and I mean he went after it to kill everybody involved. He was ultra religious. He knew this Jesus movement is a detriment. It is a hardship on the old covenant, the thing that God really stood for, until on his way into Damascus, God showed up and he says, Saul, what are you doing? This is my model. You're killing my people. You're murdering me. You need to stop. That's where the altar is, by the way. It's when you're going and the Holy Spirit convicts. If you're in your car, if you're at the club, if you're in the church, if you're outside of the church, it doesn't matter. When God meets you there and there's a place of conviction and repentance and saying, hey, I got to change. This isn't going to work for the Jesus model. I'm doing things differently. That's an altar. It's not about a piece of wood box that's in the middle of a room. And so Paul declared that this is not an add-on to the old thing. This is something Jesus came to bring, something entirely different and entirely new. So God sends Paul on a missionary journey, After some time of just being alone with the Lord, he sends him on a missionary journey, and one of the places he sends him to is a place called Galatia, modern-day Turkey. So he goes there, and he's teaching, and he's creating this gathering around Jesus, and he's breaking down how the Old Testament really just points to Jesus, and that's its main function and main purpose for all Gentiles and Jews. In fact, all the nations and all around the world, it all meets in this one agreement of Jesus. And so he's teaching, and it's life-giving, and it's fresh, and they're starting to come to him. And he says, okay, I think you got it. You're good enough for a little bit. Just keep teaching this. Just keep living this out with one another. I'm out. I've got to go to another place. He continues on his missionary journey. Well, other missionaries come along. These are Judaizers. They come along and they say, you're gathering up. That's great. We do too. Paul gave you part of the story, but we're going to go ahead and fill it up. We're going to go ahead and finish off where he left off because he had a piece of it, but we really have it figured out. He says, so what Paul left off, what he didn't say was, in order to become a Christian, you also first have to become Jewish. And the reason you have to do that is because Jesus was a Jew. He was Jewish. And to be like Jesus, you got to be Jewish. And so they said, okay, so you got to be Jewish first. And you know what? It's going to require a little surgery. It's just a little thing. After all, he died for you on the cross so that you could be grafted in. So at least you could do this little surgery. Yeah, a little snips. It's okay. And they're sitting there looking at him like, okay. Could you imagine next steps, like Joey was talking about, next steps, and man, you made it all the way to the last class, and hey, we saved the best for last. Hey, guys, come on in this room over here. We're just going to finish it off. And that was their response, and they start falling away, and it's causing dissension. It's like, Jesus was good until this. Wife, my baby doll, you can go in there. I'm going to stay out in the car. I'm going to stay with the donkeys. It all started to shift. And Paul heard about this, and he wrote what we know as the book of Galatians. He wrote a letter to Galatia, and he says, whoa, what is taking place? What are you doing? See, these Judaizers, they were Jewish Christians who believed Gentiles must convert to Judaism to join the Jesus movement. But Paul, he's like, he became apoplectic. And I mean, he wanted to pop. He's like, no, this is not what we meant. This is a blend. You turn this into Temple Model 2.0. Separate the things. He became overcome with anger. That's what this word means. And extremely indignant. And that's what we should be also towards the thing that causes outsiders, unchurched, to veer away from Christ and his church. Apoplectic. He knew this. He was explicit about this difference between the temple model and the Jesus movement because he knew it diluted, it denuded, it polluted the message of Jesus. You are about to wash away the very free thing that Jesus came to offer. And so the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write this very explicit letter. And you can see it in Galatians 5, the chapter of Galatians 5. If you don't have a Bible, YouVersion is a good Bible app. You can read along with me if you want. I'm going to start in the NLT and go to the NIV, and it just expresses what we want to say today. Galatians 5:1 says, so Christ has truly set us free. He's truly set us free. He's confronting this very issue that the Judaizers came in to distribute. He has truly set us free. And can I tell you, if your walk with Christ does not feel like and look like freedom, then you have a wrong version of Christ. If it doesn't lead you to break cycles and not worry and wonder and feel the guilt, but yet it leads you towards freedom through relationship and a continual growth in Christ, it is not what Christ bought. It is not what he brought. It is a false version. It is a wrong version. And you are doing it all wrong. It's time to find another way. Because he came to set us free, not to put us into bondage. Now make sure that you stay free, meaning keep on the track in which you found when you found and received Christ as Lord and Savior. Stay on that track. And don't get tied up again in the slavery of the law. It's easy to go back to the old ways because that's what I knew. That's just comfortable. That's what I've been taught. That's what we were raised in. That's what Daddy did. That's what Grandma did. That's what my baby mama did. That's how I met her. So it's all easy to go to those ways. but it's not Christ. Galatians 5:2, he says, listen, I, Paul, tell you this, if you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Paul was not, it wasn't against circumcision. There's nothing wrong with circumcision. All the Jews were circumcised. Jesus would have been circumcised. He was a Jew. Every Jew would be circumcised on the eighth day after being born. This was okay. Many of them were circumcised. Many of you are circumcised. In fact, if you're here today and you've been circumcised, no. I was hoping one. First time. He was like, Dylan was like, do I? I mean, like, Jacob. Well, at least you know. The first time I did that in 2020, we had this message when COVID hit, and a guy had come. He's been second week. I mean, he's on the second row, and he goes, like, dude, I love the vulnerability, but that's not what I'm just kidding. I was just kidding. It was hilarious. But Paul was not against this. He was just saying that thing right there is not going to get you the earn you the grace and the freedom that Christ already gave you or offered to you. You're switching it. You're going back from grace and freedom back to law. It's not the intention. Galatians 5:3 says, I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. If you're going to veer away from the Jesus model to the temple model, well, then guess what? You're going to have to follow all 600 plus laws. Every time you dress, every time you eat, every time you Sabbath, you're going to have to do it according to a set of rote and religious rules, and you're not going to be able to uphold it. He says God has launched something totally new, and the guidelines for relationship have completely changed. You don't have to do all those things to be good with God. Galatians 5:4, he says, for if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been, he uses a play on words, you've been circumcised from Christ. He's like, you're in your mind, you have completely missed and been cut off in your mind from what Christ came to deliver. He says, you've fallen away from the grace in your heart. You've fallen away from the understanding of what Christ came to do, what he's already given you. You can't go and earn something that's already been given to you. Let me further back this up a little bit, because some pastors will misuse this and to turn it into something it's not. And so let me give you this. So let's just say it is my birthday is coming up in a few weeks, and you know if you want to do this, fine, but you don't have to. I'm not asking for it. Let's just say you said, hey, Pastor Nathan, man, I'm just so happy with all the things. My life's been changed. My family's changed. This church has changed my life, the people, the leadership, and man, I'm just so thankful for you, and I want to give you a $100 gift card. And I say, hey, no, I can't accept that. It's just, you know, I just want to do that anyway. And in fact, you know what, if you're going to do that, let me give you $50 for it. And you're like, no, absolutely not. I'm so thankful for all the things that have taken place. I'm going to give you this $100 gift card. I say, okay, well, listen, let me at least give you $25 for it. Okay, Pastor, $25. At that point, it is no longer a gift. It is a discount card. And it is not the thing that Christ came to offer. If I try to earn something that God has already given me through Christ, I am cheapening grace. It is no longer free. It is now a discounted version of what Christ came to do. I have now been circumcised in my mind of what Christ and who Christ is, and now I am putting my place in a place of bondage, in a place of religion, because I'm going to try to figure out better ways, more productive ways to continue to earn my way to Christ in relationship. A veil has been put back over my eyes, and I'm the one that put it there. Galatians 5:5 says, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness that the righteousness God has promised to us. Now, I don't have to work for it and earn it. I just receive it, and I live it out by faith. 5:6 says, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. It doesn't matter. If you want the surgery, do it, but it's not what's going to get you to Christ. If you don't want the surgery, don't do it, because it's not going to get you to Christ anyway. It's not about the physical things or any actions. It's simply about faith in Christ and receiving what he has already done. And the next part of this verse expresses the very thing that challenges the church. In fact, it exposes the very things, inadvertently exposes the very things that the outside, unchurched world actually resists about the church, and it exposes the very things that the church should resist about itself. Yeah, amen. He continues in verse 5 saying, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. Well, what about the laws and the way that we're supposed to? The only thing that matters, that's important, is faith expressing itself in love. In the New International Version, said in verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith working, expressing. This word is working itself out. It's like, I don't know how to do it, Lord. I need your help. I just need to surrender to everything that you have to do. Lord, I need to receive your grace, and I'm receiving it by faith. Because in me, I want to go temple. I want to make them do this. I want to make them to have to come to me first, and I want to do this. I think it should be this way. But in you expressing it through love, it means I go first. It means I take the back seat. It means I become more generous. It becomes I serve not to get to you, but because of you have gotten to me. The only thing that counts. What about if I do this and if I give more and if I serve more and if I... The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, if you do those things because your faith is expressing yourself through itself through love in that way, great. Then you get what Christ has done in your life. But you don't get to him even more. You have all you need. Paul, are you sure? That thing, this temple model, this circumcision mentality to get to Christ is temple model. And here's what it looks like. God, are we good? Well, are we good? Are we okay? I mean, did I do anything wrong that probably set me in a bad position with you? Are we good? Like, are we still aligned? Is there anything I need to repent for right now? Lord, do I need to ask for forgiveness or anything? It's an intrepid mentality. It's an intrepid walk with Christ, thinking, if I haven't done just good enough, then God may be upset with me right now, and I need to figure out what it is. And so I need to ask him, and hopefully he'll tell me, because I don't want to just have to search it out on my own so that I can finally discover it. You see the bondage? That's temple model thinking. Lord, are we good? That's all vertical. Paul said, that's over. Quit worrying about what God thinks about you. If you came to Christ and you believe that he died, 3 days later, he raised again, and you own that as a truth in your life, you're in. You don't have to worry about losing something. You don't have to worry about earning something. If you believe it, he's good with you. Stop worrying about what he thinks about you. Get over yourself. Quit moping around and go find out, go flesh out the reason he died for you, and that is to love others. Get over you. The temple model is vertical. The Jesus model is horizontal. God's good. Settle it. If someone will die for you, then they are for you. I don't have to worry. I don't have to wonder. It's not a mystery. He did it. You never have to go to bed at night wondering, oh my gosh, am I good with God? I don't know. Did you believe that? Did you own it? Great. Now go live it. Because the only thing that matters is how you treat other people. Galatians 5:7 says, you were running a good race. Who cut in? He's just doing a play. Guys, the Bible is fun. Like, you've got to read this thing. It's hilarious. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Galatians 5:8. This kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Listen, this isn't of Jesus. This is something different that you're starting to veer off towards. A little yeast, verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. He said a little bit of that temple model, a little bit of that, oh, am I good enough, Lord? And it gets into this Jesus model that says, I died for you, you're my son. I refuse not to call you son and daughter. A little bit of that, oh, am I going to be good enough? Am I going to be okay? Are we good? A little bit of that will ruin the whole batch. It'll start to bleed into the whole movement. It'll start to bleed in and start to condition and dilute and denude and pollute everything that Christ came to offer, this ethic, this movement. It'll shift everything from him and them to you and him. And that's it. And it only takes a small dose, Paul says, only takes a small dose of the wrong thing to corrupt the whole thing. And boy, you got to watch it in yourself, because it's just what I know. It's just what I was taught. It's just what you're supposed to do, right? I don't know. Is that what Christ is saying? Is that what Christ is leading you towards? I don't know. It's kind of hard to understand, because I was told this. Follow Christ. Galatians 5:12 says, as for those agitators, Paul, he's on one. As for those agitators, I wish they would go in the whole way and just emasculate themselves. If you're going to cut a little bit of it off, cut the whole thing off. You think you can be holy by cutting just a little part? Be really holy and cut the whole thing. Become a eunuch. No thanks. Paul knew that this temple model being bled into this Jesus model, if that happened, leaders would become self-righteous, followers would become hypocrites, because they ain't gonna live it out anyway. Texts would be manipulated by both, and people would be mistreated. And the very fact that we've wandered away from Galatians 5:6, that the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love, has caused us to live this out right here in the temple model. And if we cling to old things, we will miss the main thing. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. The temple model says, God, are we fine? Are we okay? Galatians 5:14 says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' model says, look around. You'll see how we're doing based on how you're doing with others. Are we good, God? I don't know. How are you with your brothers and sisters? That's how good we are. I'm good with you. But are you good with your brothers and sisters? Because how you love me is how you're loving them. And how you love them is how you're showing your love to me. Because when things are right with people around you, then things are right with us. Galatians 5:6, he says, I'll remind you, the only thing that counts is faith expressing, working itself out through love. And when you get this right, you'll pray differently. Your subject of prayers will change and advance and grow. And the expressions in which you have in prayer will become more exuberant, more life-giving, more caring, more selfless, and more others-focused. You'll really start to carry a burden for others, and God will begin to start to implement the little direction and the calling and the purpose that he has on your life, because now you're willing to walk out his will in your life for the sake of others, and it's no longer about you. And boy, God is attracted to those who are all about others. He loves to condition the heart and prepare the heart and bless the heart and strengthen the heart and help the heart overcome the heart that is thinking and cares about the lives of others. He's like, I can get in on that. We can double down on that one. When we get this right, we will treat people better. And when you get this right, your religious experience will be characterized by freedom. And no longer it is, hey, I'm a religious person. I'm a relationship person. I'm in love with Jesus. And you won't even have to tell anybody. People will be able to see it. And if this feels extreme, that means you've been paying attention. And if it feels wrong and too unstructured, that's exactly what the first and second and third century church started to feel. The first was good. The second was good. The third's like, We're far enough removed from Jesus walking with us. We've got these letters from Paul and Peter and others. But we're not far enough away from how we used to do things in the generations that have gone before us. So somewhere inside of us, the past must be right, because we're kind of in this limbo of how do we actually do and structure this movement. And what became somewhat organized and organic got really confusing for them, because they were so used to just organized. How do we get back there? You're not supposed to get back there. It was for freedom. This Christ model means I'm not going to rate myself by church attendance. I'm not going to rate myself by how much I serve. I'm not going to rate myself by how much I give. I'm going to rate myself. I'm going to be on the platform of how did I love Jesus by loving others with generosity, with kindness, with joy, with love. How did I show my faith and express it in love? So let's imagine a world or a community. Let's imagine Henderson County, where there's a group of people that say, I get it now. I get it now. My whole life is to show how I can express my faith through love in every situation. In the community, when it comes to loving others, loving the difficult, serving the difficult, being generous, being selfless. If I were to just pause, just this week, in your daily rhythms of life, where you're so trained to do things how you've always done it, how you've been trained to do it, how you know to do it, because it's comfortable, I don't have to think, I just do. If in those very moments you pause long enough to give enough space between you and the next action and said in this moment until it started to train how you work, how you function, how you love Christ, this question of what does love require of me? In this interaction, in this decision I'm about to make, well, I know what I used to do. Let me pause. What does love require of me? In this situation where this person is broken and hurting and wounded, I'm too busy. What does love require of me? Can I pray for us? Because I know it's a lot. But Lord, there's something liberating about this conversation we're having today. There's something that feels like there's a weight being taken off of expectation, of judgment, of burden, of heaviness. And Lord, you just brought it to this place of just expressing my faith in you through acts of love towards others. So Lord, help me with my judgment about others. Help me with how I see others from time to time. Help me with what I value that you say is very minimal. Lord, change our minds. Challenge what we've been told is right, what we're supposed to do, with how you would require us to love one another and love others this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.